The Gospel according to Mark. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the moment when up on a high mountain in the presence of Peter, James, and John, Jesus was transfigured and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became dazzling white. It's the moment when out of nowhere, Moses and Elijah appeared and God spoke from a cloud. I have to be honest, the first thing that comes to mind when I think about the transfiguration of Jesus is the transfiguration of the Little Mermaid. My memory of that movie parallels my imagination of the transfiguration of Jesus. Seemingly forever bound to the sea, Ariel's father decides to grant her the only desire she's ever had. And by the power of his trident, her tail is transfigured into human legs as she rises from the ocean in a dazzling purple dress. She floats just above the water, surrounded by stars, before she begins to make her way onto dry land. I used to love that movie. My sister and I have tape recordings of us singing all the songs, from Under the Sea to Part of Your World. My sister was Ariel once for Halloween, and I got an Ariel doll for Christmas one year. We used to pretend we were mermaids when we'd go swimming at my aunt's pool. We'd flip our hair out of the water just like Ariel did when she rose to the top of the ocean. We'd swim with our feet together, dolphin-like, and then we'd spin around under the water and come up with our legs magically freed. As children, stories like this captivate us. They increase our imagination and make us long for something that's greater than our reality. The idea of being transfigured from a mermaid to a human being was the most amazing thing. The theologian Karl Barth notes that the miracle of the transfiguration is unique among all the miracle stories in the Gospels because it happened to Jesus and not by Jesus. Ponder that for a moment. You see, part of what we believe about the incarnation is that Jesus took on human form in order to be an example for us to follow. And Jesus never asks us to do something he wouldn't do himself. He never asks more of us than he offers himself. What happens on this mountaintop is not just something we witness or something that entertains our imaginations. It's an example for us. It's a real invitation for us to be transfigured too. It's the most amazing thing. "Be transformed," Jesus says, "even as I have been transformed before your very eyes." Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The word transfiguration comes from the Latin word, trans meaning beyond and figurare meaning shape, form, or figure. The transfiguration is, most simply put, the story of Jesus changed beyond his form into glory. There on that mountaintop, Jesus became a physical manifestation of God in all God's glory. What an amazing thing. It makes perfect sense to me that Peter, upon seeing Christ in all his magnificent glory, determined that a dwelling place should be built. Interpreters often think that Peter acted foolishly when he offered to put up three tents, but I'm not sure that's the case. I'm not sure Peter wanted to erect a shrine so much as he wanted to raise a tent of meeting, just as his ancestors had done when they first encountered God in the desert. Peter's suggestion to me comes less out of confusion and more out of a desire to honor the holiness of the moment in the only way he knew how. If God often spoke with Moses in the tent of meeting, filling it with the dark cloud of God's glory and making Moses' face to shine so brightly that he had to cover it with a veil when he came out of the tent, doesn't it stand to reason that the voice Peter hears coming from a dark cloud would remind him of that earlier tabernacle? The voice from heaven speaks the same words we heard at the baptism of Jesus back at the beginning of his ministry. This is my son, the beloved. Only this time an imperative is added. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. We are told that the disciples were terrified, and isn't this always the case, even for us? Every time we encounter God in a tangible way, it's scary. The fabric that separates the mundane from the holy is torn, and God's glory shines through to blind us with light brighter than we can imagine. We are afraid, partly because we can't make sense of it all. We are always trying to assign meaning to our various religious experiences, but often they just can't be explained. Even with this story, we try to figure it out. What it means that Jesus was transfigured into glory, what it means that Moses and Elijah showed up, and what it means that God spoke from a cloud overshadowing them. I think we might be missing the point, though, if we try too hard to figure out what it all means. What if the point is not to make sense of the cloud, but to enter into it? What if the whole Bible is less a book of certainties than it is a book of encounters in which a staggeringly long parade of people run into God and are left transfigured? Fear is the natural response to things we can't understand. We are afraid of what we can't see, what doesn't make sense to us. And so much of the faith is uncertainty, is mystery, is enigmatic. So we fall down like these overwhelmed disciples and hide from the things that confuse us. And yet it's in that very moment when we surrender to the unknown that Jesus reaches out to remind us of his presence. After the voice speaks, the disciples look around, and according to verse 8, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. I think this is the most critical point of the story. This is it, my friends. This is the point. I don't know what it means that Moses and Elijah were there. I don't know what to make of Jesus' form and figure being changed, but I do know this. See no one but Jesus. Listen to him. No matter how confusing or frightening the experience may be, when we encounter God, we don't need to understand or explain it. We don't need to interpret it or decode it. We can respond to God's presence without fear by looking to Jesus alone. Peter was eager to put up a tent of meeting for his encounter with God, but God only wanted him to pay attention, to see, and to listen to Jesus. Because you see, if and when we do listen and see Jesus, God changes us. When we focus our attention on Jesus alone, we start to look a little more like him. And slowly but surely, we too are transfigured. I can't make sense of that, but I know it's how it happens. My friends, today is that swing Sunday, the Sunday between the seasons of Epiphany and Lent, the day those who follow Jesus look down at our maps and say, uh-oh, because it's time to turn away from the twinkling stars of Christmas and head toward the deep wilderness of Lent. As gloomy as that may sound, it's actually pretty good news. Most of us are so distracted by our phones, so busy with our work, so addicted to our pleasures, and so resistant to our depths, that a nice long spell in the wilderness is just what we need. Lent is intentionally inviting God to interrupt, call, empower, and transfigure us. This is our chance to encounter God's contagious glory so that a little of its shining might rub off on us. Oftentimes, we think of things we can give up for Lent, but this year, I want to challenge you to take something on, like maybe a more focused prayer life, or maybe a commitment to a more diligent reading of God's word, maybe more generous giving to meet the needs of the poor, or maybe more intentional silence, where you can sit and really listen for Jesus. You see, I believe that God is encountered in each of these spiritual practices. And if we open ourselves up to these encounters with God, then my hope is that we may discover that the person we see in the morning in the mirror each morning changes slowly over the weeks. You may notice that you are being shaped and formed more and more into the image of Christ. This week, as I read the other lectionary scriptures, I was struck by the verse from 2 Corinthians where Paul writes, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. It doesn't happen overnight. It can take a long time for the transformation to be complete, but the change is already at work within us. Stop being afraid, for Christ is with you in the dark cloud, and you are becoming more and more like him, transformed and transforming into his perfect image from one degree of glory to another. And that is the most amazing thing. Amen.